Turn to John, 1 John 4:8. And we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whosoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone that does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. And if I gave you a piece of blank piece of paper this morning and gave you a little bit of time and said, write on that paper what love is, it would be a pretty tough challenge to write down or to describe or define love. It's harder than you think. And if we initially think about love, we think about it in the context of how we feel. And when we start to talk about God's love, that's even more challenging. And I guess that may be the reason there are so many songs about love and about God's love, because we sing these songs. The phrases that are in the songs help us relate and understand God's love. And when we're looking for ways to express our love to each other, our spouses, our family members, our girlfriends or boyfriends, we find ourselves looking at poems and we listen to songs and we pick out cards that try to describe or explain or relay that feeling. But when we talk about God's love, and we're going to talk about God's love this morning, I want to talk about it in the context of five attributes of God's love. One, a giving love. Two, forgiving love. Three, enduring love. Four, revealed love. And finally, sacrificial love. There's many passages that relate to this. I'll go through them in sections by giving love, forgiving love, enduring in order. We won't read all the passages today just because it would take too long, but I'll give you some key phrases, many of those that you're aware of and have heard through the years. 1 John 3:1, and you don't have to turn to each one of these passages. If you're taking notes, maybe you just write down the passage, but if you want to turn to it, that's fine. I have several that I'll go through. The first one being 1 John 3:1, as we think about God's giving love. And we read, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." John 3, not 1 John 3, but John 3:16. Hey, we know this one. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever should believe on Him would not perish, but have eternal life." Now, these two passages give us the purpose of God's love. God's love has a purpose. It's not like, I love puppies. I love dogs. I love animals. And I know many of you do the same. And if you have a puppy, if you're around a puppy, it is, for me, they're irresistible. And I love those little dogs. We don't have much expectation of them. Maybe they'll learn to sit or fetch or something, but we just love those animals. And that's not the way God's love is for us. God's love for us has a purpose. God's love for you has a purpose. It's told to us. There's two pieces to that. We just read them. And we know the purpose of God's love because He says, for example, in 1 John 3:1, He said, "The love of the Father was given to us," this giving love, "that we should be called children of God." There's a purpose. God loves us. He gave His Son for us. He gave something to us so that we would be children of God. Also in John 3:16, we just read that. We talk about God's love and all, but there's a purpose there, because we know that because it says that. He said He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's two pieces there. We want to be called the children of God and we want to have eternal life. That's why God loves us. He doesn't love us just because we're cute little puppies running around down here on earth that he thinks are so adorable, the way we would see little puppies. And we would say, I love those puppies. God has a purpose for us. So when we think about God's love, we'll think about those kinds of things this morning. And it isn't all about how you and I feel towards God. That's a good thing. But we're going to see today that there is a purpose in God's love. Well, that was that giving love. And then there's forgiving love. A couple of passages. Isaiah 63. In verse 7 and 8 in Isaiah 63, he mentions how he calls the people. He says, surely they are my people. You remember that part that we heard just a moment ago about being children of God. We want to be children of God. And we want to spend eternity with God. In verse 9 of Isaiah 63, we read, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. What a description of a forgiving love. He, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. We just participated in the Lord's Supper and we see Christ as our Redeemer, given by God. And God wanted the children of Israel to be his children. He wanted them to be his people. And he was willing to forgive them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Again, I'm going to rattle off a lot of scriptures here, and you certainly can turn to them if you have opportunity, but don't feel like you need to, because we're looking for catchphrases. You can study these more on your own. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, God, we read that God is rich in mercy. He's a forgiving God. Psalms 32 and 5, the psalmist there says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This expression is something like, there's no sleep as good as the sleep of a forgiven man. When we have the weight of the offenses that we've done, we've offended someone, we've hurt someone's feelings, we've made a mistake, we've done the wrong thing, and it weighs on us. But then when we have forgiveness of that, when we've patched it up with our loved ones or our fellow people we run into that we might have offended, when we've patched all that up, then we feel so much better because it's okay now. The same thing happens with our sins. When we know that God has forgiven us, and by the way, we'll just make a note, as we read through these passages on God's love, you're going to find out that His love is not unconditional. Remember, there's a purpose, you might say an expectation of God's love, and it's not unconditional. In fact, in Isaiah, where we were reading in Isaiah 63, verse 10 in that passage says that they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, therefore He turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Throughout God's relationship with man, God reaches to man with open arms, but if mankind turns against Him and is rebellious, then God will exercise punishment on them. And He says, I want you to be my people. He even says it in a kind of a positive, like it's going to happen. You will be my people. But if they don't, if the children of Israel showed this time and time again, but if they refused, then He would no longer consider them their people. In fact, that passage in Isaiah said they would be His enemy. And today we're talking about God's love, but we also recognize that we don't deserve any forgiveness from God. It isn't anything that you or I can do to, like we always say, earn or merit His good mercies to us. The sacrifices that He's made and His love is of grace. It's unmerited favor towards us. That's forgiving love. Moving right along to enduring love. Romans 8 and 37 through 39. That's that great passage that says, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from what? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. His love is enduring. And the psalmist says in Psalm 86, 11 through 15, starts out with, teach me Your way, O Lord, that I may walk in Your truth. He goes on to say, and we look down at verse 15, O Lord, You, O Lord, are a God of merciful, You're a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Our God's love for us is enduring. It passes through all time and all peoples. Deuteronomy 7 and 9, an interesting passage, because it says, they start out in Deuteronomy 7 and 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. He keeps covenant and steadfast love, and with whom those love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. You remember I said that God's love, there's expectations. There's a purpose and expectation of His love. There's an expectation that we will keep His commandments. Yes, He loves us. And it's a wonderful thing to try to grasp the beauty of God's love for us. Also, as we think about it, we understand that He says in many places, Deuteronomy 7 and 9, that He's a faithful God who keeps His covenant and steadfast love with those that love Him and keep His commandments. Another part of God's love is the revealed love. Let's just think about a little bit of nostalgia now for some of you that have been married for a very, very long time, or maybe for a very short period of time, or you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend now. Or maybe you had one, so we're being nostalgic now. Do you remember the first time that you said to your girlfriend or boyfriend, I love you? It was like, if it was for you, it would take a lot of courage to say those words, that I love you. Do you remember that feeling that you had when you did that? Another thing that we do when we love someone is we give them a gift, and you remember desperately in love with someone, let's say, and you brought them a gift. And depending on the age when you do those sorts of things, the gift can be all kind of funny things and different things. But the ultimate gift, of course, guys, is when you put a ring on your loved one's finger and you say, let's be married. But we oftentimes give gifts, and now in our lives, we give gifts to people that we love. We use that gift. That gift is an expression of our love. It shows our love for them. God showed His love. He made His love manifest for us. He revealed His love. In 1 John 4, 9 through 11, we read 1 John 4, 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. So God made His love manifest. That means we were able to see it by the sending of His Son. And look at, He also ends this, because we'll come back to this, but each one of these passages on love, there's always a little hook in there. And that gives us the purpose and expectation. He said, beloved, in this last part, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So we're not just the recipients of God's love. He has expectation that we'll be children of God. There's a purpose in that, that we're going to be His children, and that we will have eternal life, John 3:16. That there's going to be something for us when we leave this world. That's the purpose in God. There's expectation in His love, and that is one of those that we'll love one another. Romans 5 and verse 6 through 11. And again, I'm giving you the passages because it gives a little bit of context, but we're only looking at some phrases there. Romans 5, 6 through 11, in verse 8, we read that God shows His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, it isn't that there's a group of people that somehow got to a place where they were deserving of God's love. It's while we were all sinners, Jesus was crucified. Christ died for us. More on that later. That's that revealed love. So you see, we've talked about so far giving love, God's giving love, what He gave us, His forgiving love, His enduring love lasts forever, His revealed love. He made it known to us. But I really wanted, just as we kind of put our thoughts together around this, I wanted to focus on today on the sacrificial love. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. All those other elements of God's love build to sacrificial love. Hebrews 9:24-28 is a passage that's worth studying. And it kind of contrasts what the priest of old did and with the sacrifice of Christ. And in verse 26, the latter part of verse 26, we read, "But as it is, He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." This is talking about Christ, that He, at the end of that age, that time, that dispensation, He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And even in skip down a couple of verses to verse 28. "So, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time." Not to deal with sin, but to those that are eagerly awaiting. So, His sacrifice, the love of God that was manifest, that was revealed, that was shown to us, was when His Son was put on the cross, on the tree, and suffered and died for us. A monumental thing. If I were to ask, if I said, what was it about that sacrifice that was so much of a sacrifice? What would you say? If Christ on the cross, what did He suffer on the cross? What would you say? The mocking, people mocked Him. The pain, they beat Him. That horrible death on the cross. Yes, that's part of that sacrifice. But let's look at, turn to Matthew. There's two passages in the latter part of Matthew's account that I want to read. We'll start when to get a sense of the sacrifice that God's love through Christ was given for us and the monumental impact of that sacrifice. Look at verse 36. This is where Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. By the way, if you were to listen to two people have a conversation, you can learn a lot about them. Not that we eavesdrop on people, but if you listen to somebody, you can learn a lot about them. And we're going to see an exchange, you might say, a conversation with Christ and God. We're going to look at that in these next two passages. The other day, Pam was at the doctor's office, and she overheard, she described this old couple. And the old guy said, they were waiting around, and if I got this right, he said, "Do you think this is going to take some time?" They were just talking. Like me, I talk loud, you know. So I can't whisper, can't hear you if you're whispering to me, and so I talk loud wherever I'm at, much to Pam's chagrin. This guy was talking, he says, "Are we going to be able to get home in time to take a walk and a nap before Judge Judy?" Now, that gives you, just listening to that conversation, cute as it was, of these people much older than me and Pam, but although that sounds very familiar to me, but that, just listening to that conversation, you learn a lot about the relationship of people. It's just people talking to one another. We're going to learn something here about the sacrificial love of God and Christ when we read this account in Gethsemane and when He was on the cross. This starts in verse 36 of Matthew 26. When Jesus is in Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go there and pray." And talking with Him, and taking with Him Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And He said to them, "My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, He fell on His face, and He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And He came to the disciples, and He found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "So, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And for a second time, He went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done." And again He found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, He went and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. And He came back to His disciples and said to them, "Sleep. Take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Jesus prayed to His Father three times, "Let this cup pass from me." And I'd have you believe that it wasn't the scourging and the spitting and the mocking that He was going to endure. It wasn't that. I'll tell you what it was by revealed to the Scriptures. Look at Matthew 20, the next chapter, Matthew 27, 46. And this is the account of the last of Christ's life before He breathed His last. Now in the sixth hour, this is starting verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land to the ninth hour. And in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing that, said, 'This man's calling for Elijah.' And one of them ran at once and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait. See whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit." The impact of that is described for us in the next few verses. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And the coming out of the tomb of His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." And then it was summed up by a worldly centurion, a soldier that had seen death and knew death and seen people crucified and their innards ripped out of them. And this is what he said. "When the centurion and those that were with him keeping watch over Jesus, they saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this is the Son of God. When Jesus was on the cross, He bore our sins. Some have said that God turned His face from Jesus. I can only imagine as I read and hear Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" what that means. But what I know one thing it means, that He bore our sins. That sacrifice, that the pain, somebody says that what hell is going to be is absent the presence of God. See, the hell that people will experience that are unbelievers, it's going to be bad. Fire, whatever. It's described in many ways for us to try to get a grasp of how bad it will be. But one thing for sure, God will not be there. And Jesus, when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" some element of God not being with Him as He bore our sins. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice to give for us. And that was for you and I and for our sins. Well, I hope that you, like I am, are a little impressed with God's love leading to that sacrificial love. And maybe even a little bit overwhelmed when we think about it. And the question really is, well, what do we do about that? And that question, you remember, God's love has a purpose. God's love has an end. He has expectations. And it's summed up for us. And there's two things that God is looking for from us, from we can see in the Scriptures. And I can read these, and they're going to be kind of simple for us to think about. It'll be a challenge to implement. And to set this up, in Matthew 22, they were trying to kind of trick Jesus. They asked Him a question. In Matthew 22, they said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandments in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets." Much has been said about how it could be condensed into, everything could be condensed into two things. And we're going to condense all of this about God's love, even that sacrificial love, into two things. When it says, well, what do we do about this? We appreciate a little bit better God's love this morning. But now what do we do about it? Turn with me to John 15. It was set up for us a little bit in Matthew 22. It's more elaborated for us in the context of God's love in John 15, 9 through 17. Starting with verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." And if you can underline, if you looked at one of my Bibles, you'll see they're all marked up and all this stuff. I would underline this. Probably have it underlined. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that some would lay down his life." Jesus can speak to this. "Lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you my servants, for the servants don't know what the master is doing. But I call you friends, for that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and bear fruit, that your fruit should all abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So if we think about these passages, we're overwhelmed with thinking about the love of God for us. And what do? We keep His commandments. We keep His commandments and we love one another. We keep His commandments and we love one another. to that first passage that we read when we started this morning, and we're getting down to the end. The first passage we read was 1 John 7 and 8. You remember that passage? It was, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whosoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone that does not love does not know God, because God is love." That passage we first read. So we love one another. We're not like everybody else. We that are children of God aren't like everybody else, because we love each other. We don't have time today, but I know you can figure it out and study. What does that kind of love, how does it manifest itself? So many things to say about loving one another. But today, we get it. We love each other. That's number one. But look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. Because it isn't just about, oh, let's love each other. Everybody loves everybody and all that. 1 John 2, starting with verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Do you see that whoso keeps His word, we perfect God's love by keeping His word? There's two pieces to this. One, we love each other, and we keep God's word. We keep His commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. We show our love to God by, and we respond to His love by loving one another and keeping His commandments. Now, something happens. We're about done here. But something happens when a sinner looks at all of this, thinks about the love of God, thinks about his or her position and their relationship to God. Something happens when they see that God loves them and gave His Son for them, and they are outside of that relationship with God. They saw and understand what God did for them, and they see and understand where they are as an alien. Something happens to them. And we see this take place in Acts chapter 2. You'll remember when Peter was preaching that sermon in the day on the day of Pentecost, he kind of ended his sermon with this statement. This is in Acts 2:36. And he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So it came to a point when these people understood that it was God's love that gave His Son for our sins. It was God's manifestation. He revealed His love to us by giving Christ. Not that just Christ walked around on the earth and said many good things. He did. But that Christ was crucified and took our sin. That's what we read in Hebrews. Became sin. He was our Redeemer. He was our propitiation. He was our substitute. When He did all this, when these people came to this realization, and those of us that have obeyed the gospel, we all got there at one time. There may be somebody in the audience today that's thinking about this, these concepts. But when we recognize what God has done for us, then we will say what these people said. Verse 37, they were cut to their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" When they're at that moment of crisis, they see what God has done for them and what they need. And they can't get there by themselves. And they're lost and they're undone. And they ask this question, "What am I supposed to do? What shall we do?" Peter gives the answer. Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and your children who are all afar off, everyone whom our Lord calls to us." we can participate in a tiny little bit of a way of the crucifixion. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I live. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. We started talking about love, and we're going to stop when we talk, and we're going to stop our conversation this morning talking about love. And we are crucified with it. In Romans chapter 6, it says we're buried in baptism. There's a whole lot of symbolism and likenesses between being buried in baptism and rising up to walk in newness of life, and Jesus being buried in the earth and being raised up immortal. He was the first fruits of what we'll all partake of when we are raised eternally. And that happens for us because we're children of God. God loved us so that we would be children of God and that we would have eternal life. And our response to God's love is love one another and keep His commandments. And those commandments are not grievous. They're easy for us to do. And that is obeying Him in baptism. But that's not the end of it. That's the beginning. When we're baptized into Christ and we rise to walk up a new person, then we spend the rest of our lives serving God and others and taking others with us so that we'll all be together in heaven. That's the love of God. That's our message for today. There might be somebody here that, as we said, has thought about this and said, today is the day. I get it. I see what God has done for me. I see where I am. I know I need a Savior. And I know that by my response to the gospel call, I can be saved. I can rise up to walk in the newness of life. If you have that need or any other need, come while we stand and sing.